Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
This coming Wednesday night, we'll finish up Matthew chapter 26. Jeff started it last weekend, and I'll be finishing it up this coming Wednesday night. But this morning, we're in chapter 25, starting at verse 14 down to verse 30. But then after next Wednesday, this coming Wednesday, after that, we're going to take the rest of December to just focus on this amazing story of the first advent, the first coming of Jesus. And we're going to look at Brother Joseph and Mother Mary and, of course, baby Jesus. But we're also going to take a look at one of my favorite characters, and that's Simeon. So that's coming up this Christmas month, and I'll be wearing the beard, but I won't be the shepherd, okay? It's not Movember. I've discovered there's a new word for December. It's Decembeard. And so I'm growing my beard for December, and then it'll be gone. And my wife said hallelujah on that. Would you stand with me, please, and open your Bible to Matthew 26 as we begin our study through Kingdom Power and the Glory. The title this morning, One Meal Says It All. I'm going to start reading at verse 26. There we go. Follow along with me. It says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, and said," now let's read the rest together, "Take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Father, thank you for the food of your word. It so nourishes us. Thank you, God, for the truth that we find in these pages. And Lord, would you today, by the presence and the power, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat, please. I know that most of you are not ready to even think about food yet, right? After Thanksgiving. How many of you overdid it? Come on, honestly. I got to ask this question. You're the only service I've asked this question. Did any of you calorie counters actually count calories on Thanksgiving Day? Let me see any that did. Wow. I saw one hand, but it went up quick and it came right back down. Just didn't want to be shamed about counting calories. That is dedication. But, you know, even though the sugar avalanche is coming our way and it will continue to flow until the first of the year, here we are again at another meal. The scene in chapter 26 is actually two meals. This one, you could call it a Thanksgiving meal. That's what Passover was. Now, there were prophetic elements about Passover that were fulfilled in Jesus himself. But for all the Jews of that day, and for most Jews today, Passover is still a look back in their history. It's a Thanksgiving meal where they remember how God lifted them up out of bondage in Egypt and moved them towards and then into the land of Canaan and established them. It was a Thanksgiving meal. In fact, one of the words there I think it's in verse 27 where it says, he gave thanks over the cup. The word there that's used for thanks is the Greek word eucharisteo. How many of you recognize the root of that? Eucharist. It's the wafer that we would have in communion in Catholic Church when I grew up, and maybe in the church you grew up in too. And it basically means this. Eucharist means thank you. That's really basically what it means, to give thanks. And it's a perfect word surrounding what we're about to do in the meal at the end of our service. Now, I know we don't normally have communion on Sunday morning in the service. Last week, we did baptism right after the service, and hundreds of you were out there, and that was an amazing time together. And this morning and all this weekend, we're bringing you to the table on purpose, to remember what Jesus Christ has done for all of us. That's the meal. It's interesting, too, as you followed along last week, as Jeff was preaching, the scene there. It was a meal. It was a dinner given in Jesus' honor, and at the end of that meal, Judas, I believe, got angry. At least he got offended. I want you to back up to verse 14, and we'll read a few verses there that kind of set up this meal. this whole scene. It tells us in verse 14, then, and that's after the meal, where Jesus was anointed with oil. After that meal, it says, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot. Everybody know Judas, right? You've heard of Judas before. The most notorious of the apostles. Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Judas left that meal with a plan, and his plan was betrayal. It was, let's make a deal over Jesus. Something had changed in his estimation of who Jesus was and what he had come to do. And he sells out his master. Is he maybe angry over the rebuke? Now, Matthew's gospel doesn't cover this. It doesn't tell us it in the same exact way. In Matthew and Mark, you have this. It says, then all of the disciples began to say to this woman and about her act of generosity toward Jesus, why this waste? Why this waste of all this precious ointment that should have been sold? But it was Judas that got them started. In John's gospel, it says this. Judas said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii? And Jesus said, let her alone. He rises up to defend this lady. It tells us there in that gospel, too, that not only did he say, why was the fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii? There's a postscript underneath it that said, he didn't care about the poor. He said, we should have sold that oil and given it the money to the poor. And it says, he didn't care about the poor. All he cared about was the cash, the money, because he was the one that kept the treasury. He was the treasurer of that apostolic band. And he put that money down in his purse, and it says he was always taking it out for himself. So he saw 300 denarii slip through his fingers, and I think he got angry. In fact, in Luke's gospel, as he records this same scene, it says Satan entered Judas. He took over that man's heart, his soul. He invaded him. And I think it had something to do with how angry that man was. And I'll tell you why. How many of you have ever heard the acronym HALT? I had a good friend that was involved in recovery ministry, helping people that were recovering from alcohol and drug addiction, any kind of addiction. And he was the first one that I ever heard explain what the acronym for HALT was in dealing with addiction. He said, don't let yourself get too hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. And any of you have heard that before? Because you know what happens at that point? You're not thinking straight. And Judas wasn't thinking straight, as he was angry that he had been rebuked in the presence of all of his friends. Peter had been rebuked before. I mean, Jesus looks right at Peter and he says, get behind me, Satan. He's not calling him the devil, but he's recognizing who's trying to take opportunity over Peter's heart and his mind. There's a verse in one of Paul's letters, Ephesians, in chapter 4, where he gives us all the caution, and I just really want this caution. I'm going to say it quickly and just let it settle. Don't let yourself get too angry. Beware of anger that can turn to rage. It can just absolutely unsettle you. Here's what Paul said. He said, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Isn't it interesting what he says after the comma? And don't give place to the devil. Because when you do let anger take over, that's who takes over. It's not just anger. The enemy loves to see an angry soul because he can make them do things when they're hungry, angry, lonely, tired that they would never, ever do otherwise. And I think that's what happened to Judas. He runs, it says, to the chief priests. He runs to their domain at the temple, the chief priests and the captains. The priests were the ones that took care of all of the religious services on the Temple Mount there. And the captains were the ones that were there to keep charge and to keep peace on the Temple Mount. So he goes running to the chief priests and to the captains right there to their domain. And he says this, what will you give me if I give you him? Didn't that give you chills? What will you give me if I sell him out to you? What kind of price can we come down to? I missed the 300 denarii. They completely escaped my grasp. And it says in Mark's gospel that they, the priests and the captains, were glad to see Judas. They were just happy to see him. They had an inside man ready to sell out Jesus. And they were happy. They promised him money, it says. And money, oh my goodness, that was the magic word to Judas. That seems to be the thing that dominated his heart. 30 pieces of silver they came down to. 30 pieces of silver. Doesn't that sound like a lot of money? Let me tell you, it wasn't a lot of money. There were 30 pieces, little silver coins that they put in his hand. Do you know what the 30 pieces of silver were all about? I think there's a strong possibility that it goes back to a verse in Exodus. There's this passage that talks about what happens if your wild ox gets loose from your pen or your pasture. He breaks the rope and he goes and he gores somebody. And you got to make restitution for that. If it's a man, it's this much. If it's a woman, it's this much. I know that sounds, that doesn't sound fair, but that's what it was. But if he does it again, then you die. If he gored once, shame on the ox. If he gores twice, shame on you. And you could buy yourself out of an execution for a certain amount of money. But here's the verse that I think relates to where we are. In Exodus 21:32, if an ox gores a slave, lowest on the totem pole, either male or female, the animal's owner must pay the slave's owner 30 silver coins and then kill the ox. The ox shall be stoned. 30 pieces of silver, what was it all about? That was the price for an injured person who was already lowest on the totem pole. They're no longer possibly of any use to their master. Now they're a liability. Really, Judas? You settled for 30 pieces of silver for Jesus. I mean, for any amount, really? You would do that? That's it, Judas? That's all he's worth to you? The price of a wounded slave, a piece of throwaway humanity, lowest on the lowest rung of the social ladder. And he runs away with his 30 pieces of silver. And it says he began to look for an opportunity. One translation puts it this way, a convenient time and place to betray him. I'll get it done, he said, as he's stuffing those 30 pieces of silver down into his little bag, his little coin bag. He says, I'll get it done for you. I'll just give me some time. I got to find the right time, the right place when there's no crowds around, and I'll deliver him to you. We know where it happens, and we'll see it at the end of chapter 26 this coming Wednesday night. But we move now to our Thanksgiving meal. And we know it's a Thanksgiving meal. We know it's the Passover. There are theologians. There's pages and pages, volumes. There's books written on the disagreement between was this the Passover or was the next day the Passover when Jesus died? Didn't Jesus die on the Passover? Well, what's he celebrating Passover on this day for? But in Luke chapter 22, how many of you will take Jesus' word on whatever he says? Anybody? Jesus said this, with fervent desire, I have longed to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, I'll let the theologians debate on it. It's a really interesting discussion, but Jesus calls it Passover. Let's call it Passover. So here they are at their Thanksgiving meal, and we're going to follow the story. Now, in verse 17 to 19, Jesus sends a couple of guys out on an errand, a very simple errand, but it's an interesting errand. Verse 17 says, now, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? They knew they would because they had every year before. The question was, where are we going to go this year to eat the Passover? And Jesus says to them, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand, and I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, a couple of the other gospels tell you that it went like this. Jesus says, go into the city, and when you come into the city, you'll see a man carrying a water pitcher. Would that be an uncommon sight? To see somebody carrying a water pitcher? No, not to see somebody, but to see a man carrying a water pitcher. Because, ladies, guess who carried the water pitchers? Yeah, I'm sorry, but ladies carry the water pitchers. Or slaves carry the water pitchers. He said, you'll find a man carrying a water pitcher, and he says, follow him. Imagine you're the man. You're walking through the streets of Jerusalem, and you're carrying a water pitcher, and you hear behind you, footsteps and you look back and you're in Jerusalem, I'm telling you, if I'm walking through Jerusalem like I was about a week ago and I hear footsteps behind me following me at every turn as I make my way through those little tiny streets, I am running for my life these days in Jerusalem. But he must have looked back and seen them, and they just keep following him. And Jesus said, go right into the house that this man goes into and go to the master and tell the master, our master needs a place to hold the Passover. I think there was probably some relationship between the master of the house and Jesus, their master. And maybe it was set up beforehand, maybe not, we don't know. But a mission is accomplished. They find the room. They find a room. It actually says in one gospel, it was a large, what kind of room? Upper room, and it was completely furnished for their meal of about 13 people who came in to sit down to celebrate the Passover, at least 13 people. I don't know how many people you had around your Thanksgiving table this last Thanksgiving. We had about 25 people in our house, and it was a little scary to begin with because I knew the probably about 11 of them were going to be little people. And little people can be loud people. A couple of our kids don't have indoor voices either, but that's beside the point. But about 11 kids, but it was beautiful around the table. We had to stretch it out all the way into the living room. But they didn't sit down like you sat down for your Thanksgiving meal. How many of you sat upright at a table, in a chair, table in front of you, facing the table? Anybody do something as odd as that? They didn't eat like that in those days, especially for these big meals. It would have been what they called a triclinium, a table that had three sides. And it was open in the middle for whoever was serving to come up and serve people all the way around that U-shaped table. And whoever was the servant, whoever was in charge of waiting on people at that table, they would sit on the ends, the outside ends of that U, so they could get up easily and go in and serve people more food or more beverages. And we know who was sitting at the right and the left side of that U-shaped table. John was on one side over here, and Peter was over here, because that's where the servants sat. They had been sent to get this meal ready. We know where Jesus sat. He sat right next to John over on this side. I'll explain that in a minute. And we know where one other guest at that table is seated, and we'll talk about that in a second. But as they all reclined at table, and they needed a great big room to get that done, and they found the room. And the meal is ready to begin. And this is far more than just a meal. This meal really does say it all for us. This meal is a visual sermon for us to pay close attention to. Far, far more than just a meal. Look at verse 20. Let's make our way down here. It says that when evening had come, Jesus sat down with the 12. And now as they were eating, he said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? Is it I? And he answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes, just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that, or it would have been good for that man if he had not been born. And then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And Jesus said to him, you have said it. It's dinner time. And both Matthew and Mark, in their versions of the gospel, begin with this sad announcement. As they sat down and the meal began, that Jesus said, one of you will betray me. Can you imagine that last Thanksgiving, a few days ago? You know, you've prayed the prayer, and maybe even before the prayer, you sit down and dad looks around the table at all these kids and grandkids and says, one of you is a scoundrel. One of you will betray me. Jesus starts the meal conversation with this, one of you will betray me. Luke and John have that meal first and then that conversation coming a little bit after that. But all of them agree that they began at that point to ask, Lord, who is it? Who would do such a thing? Lord, who would betray you? And they start to say one by one, are you talking about me? Will it be me, Lord? Am I the betrayer? And then Peter and John come into the story in the Gospel of John, where John tells us this, that Peter, who's sitting where? over here on the end. He motions across the table to John, who's on the other side of that U-shaped table. And it says he motions to him to find out from Jesus, who's he talking about? Ask him who it is. He didn't shout it out this time. He used his indoor whispery voice. Find out who it is. And then John, yeah, and you remember this verse? It says John leaning on Jesus' breast. Didn't that always just sound a little strange to you? It meant this. Remember, they're reclining at table. So his back is to Jesus, who's reclining on his left elbow. And to find out, okay, I got you covered, Peter. He just leans back against Jesus. He said, who is it? Who are you talking about? And Jesus says to John, it's the one who dips with me in the bowl. And then Judas reaches out and dips with him in the bowl. So do we know who was sitting on the other side of Jesus? John was here, Jesus here, who was the host of the feast. And the man sitting next to him is Judas. You know where Judas is sitting? The servants are on the end. The host is here. The guest of honor is sitting by Jesus. Jesus arranged the table. He had people sitting where he wanted them. He puts Judas in the seat of the guest of honor. He says, he dips with me in the bowl. I think it was that last just extension of love to Judas. He knew what he was about to do. He knew the deed had already been done. And he loves him to the end. Gospel of John says that. Having loved his own that were with him, he loved them to the end. Judas did not go to his death without this understanding that Jesus loved him. He loved him. He just didn't understand him. Jesus understood him. He didn't understand Jesus. That's interesting that Luke's gospel also tells us that after they argued over and investigated, who is this scoundrel? Then they started arguing about something else. They started arguing over who was the best among them. Because if there's a scoundrel on the table, I want to know where I am on the ladder. I'm better than you. No, you're not. I'm better than you are. And they just argue back and forth about who's the best. And Jesus quiets that argument down as well. But it's interesting to me, and it's sad, but I think very, very insightful into the heart of Judas, what's happened at this point, that as everyone else is saying, Lord, did you see that in the text there? Lord, is it I? When Judas asks, he says, Rabbi, is it I? He's not calling him Lord anymore because he isn't Lord. He's selling him out. You don't sell out your Lord. I believe at this point, Judas is really no longer a believer. In fact, in our gospel, he says, Judas says, is it I? Rabbi, is it me? And Jesus says, well, you said it. Which is another way of saying what? Yes, it's you. The message paraphrase puts it like this. I'm not sure it's accurate, but Judas says, is it I? And Jesus says, don't play games with me, Judas. I'm not sure that's exactly the tone of what Jesus said. He will say to him, what you do, go do quickly. But at this point, the apostle is really not a believer. Not in who Jesus really was. I couldn't believe this. I found this in a magazine that I've kept a long time. How many of you have magazines and things? You just don't throw them away. You think, oh, I know one day I'm going to need it. Kids have art projects. I need at least 15 people that are like me here, okay? You know, this is from June 3rd, 2003. I'm serious. Title of the article is Village Atheist and Pastor. His name is, and you got to help me on the pronunciation of this later because the guy's from Denmark, but Thorkild Grosbo. He doesn't believe in God or eternal life, but he does believe that he should remain a Lutheran pastor in Tarbæk, Denmark. The pastor landed in hot or at least lukewarm water when he said in a recent interview that there is no heavenly God, there is no eternal life, there is no resurrection. On June 3rd of 2003, his bishop, Reverend Lisa Lott-Rebel, ordered him to retract those statements and apologize, and she suspended him from duties as the town pastor. But the bishop can't fire Reverend Grosbell. Pastors are employed by the government in Denmark's state church system, and government officials will have to decide whether to defrock him. The atheist pastor has at least some influential friends in his corner. Mogens Lindhardt, head of the country's Theological College of Education, has called his remarks very refreshing. They did hear the case. You know who got fired? The bishop, who asked for him to be fired. Here's more of what the atheist pastor Thorkild Grosbell said. He said, "I do not believe in a physical God, in the afterlife, in the resurrection, or the Virgin Mary. I believe that Jesus was a nice guy who figured out what man wanted. He embodied what he believed was needed to upgrade the human being. God belongs in the past. He is actually so old-fashioned that I am baffled by modern people believing in his existence. I'm thoroughly fed up with empty words about miracles and eternal life." And he served as that pastor another 5 years until he retired in 2008 as an unbeliever. My goodness, go sell shoes or something. Why mislead a congregation of people that want to hear the word of God and trust in? Well, I see at this point in our brother Judas's life that he's lost something. He's lost something incredibly important. And here at this meal, he's been confronted again by Jesus. And then the new meal, this new meal after the old meal, explaining the old meal. That you have to understand this, that after the Passover is when communion, what we call communion or the Lord's Supper, that's when that takes place. What do you call the little bit of food you have after the main meal? What do you call that? Dessert. How many of you were waiting for the pumpkin pie or the sweet potato pie or the mincemeat pie? You know, the sweet taste at the end. And I think that's really significant, and not in any way to demean from the importance of the meal we're about to share together. But this meal that we have, it has no bitter taste to it. The Passover meal did. It had bitter herbs. It had salt water to remind them of their tears. It walked them through their history about how hard their history was and, yes, how good God was. But our meal has a sweet taste of juice or wine. It has a simple taste of just a bite of bread. There's no bitter. You know why there's no bitter in our meal? Because Jesus took the bitter cup for us. Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath for us. So we get to drink the cup of salvation. We get the sweet cup because he took the bitter cup for us. So Jesus sits down with his disciples, and let's just look at it again. He says, as they were eating, Jesus, he took the bread, and he blessed, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." They had never heard that in connection with that meal, that flat bread at their Passover. Never had heard, "This is my body." And I think their eyes popped open. What's he talking about? And then he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you." Pardon me, I know we don't do this anymore. It was just one cup. It wasn't a tiny third of an ounce cup. It was one cup, and they passed it around to all of them. And then they rubbed their lips with that sanitary stuff. No, they didn't. They just drank. They drank from the cup. And he said, "Drink from it, all of you," including who? Judas. Judas, I want you to put your lips to this cup as well, because this is for your sins. Even the one you're committing right now, even your betrayal. I'm dying for your betrayal to Judas. Such love, incredible love. He said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And then the song, and they go out. He took the bread. He broke it. He blessed it. I found this interesting. The word for bless is eulogy. He eulogized that bread. Spoke good words over that bread. And he said, "Take and eat. This is my body." In Luke's gospel, Luke was a very good friend of Paul, who wrote so many letters. And so Paul repeats what Luke says right here. Luke says more about the bread than anybody else. "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And Paul, when he writes in 1 Corinthians 11:24, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Not that the bones were broken, but the body was opened up. It was sliced. It was broken like the bread would be broken. And he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." This is a memorial meal. I know that there are those that believe that when we pray over the bread, this little piece of bread actually takes on the DNA of the body of Jesus. I don't personally believe that. I don't think the scripture teaches that. They believe that the cup, when we pray for it, it becomes blood. the blood of Christ. I don't think that was the point. Jesus told us the point. I want you to do this as a sacred remembrance so you never forget how much it cost me to save you. Remember me in this meal. Verse 27 to 29, when he takes the cup, it says he gave thanks and he said, drink from it, all of you. My blood, this is my blood of the new covenant. Just a moment, just a couple of words on new covenant. The old covenant, the way you got into a relationship with God. Let me see the hands of the married couples here. You're married because you signed a covenant. You're married because before God, you made a covenant to love and honor and cherish one another. You made a promise, and it's legal too, by the way. A covenant with God is established too. A new covenant with God. The old covenant was based on how I performed according to the law. The new covenant is established by his blood. Not what I do, but by what he does. I love to tell people this at a funeral, especially when I know that that departed one is with Jesus. I tell them he's not, she's not in heaven because they were good mama, good daddy. She's not in heaven because she baked cookies for all the kids in the third grade. She's in heaven because she trusted a good Savior. Our good works don't save us. It's all what Jesus did. The new covenant, he said, this is the covenant in my blood shed for many. How many? How many did Jesus die for? All. Every person you will ever meet, you can look them in the eyes and say, blood was shed for you, for your sins. Confidently. Not because I said it, because the Bible says it. He died not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Whole world means whole world. Even those who will reject him ultimately. He still died for them, even for Judas. Blood was shed for Judas who would reject him. He said, this is all about remembering me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, this is what Paul adds after. Just by way of comment. He said, because as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Then in a few minutes, the guys are going to come up and pass out the bread. They're going to pass out the cup, and we're going to remember. And you know what you're going to be doing when you remember? You're going to be proclaiming. See that word proclaim up there? Here's the word in Greek. You want to learn some Greek this morning? Here it is. Say it with me. Kategelo. Kategelo. You know what kategelo is? It means to preach, to teach, to show, to declare, to proclaim. So you can turn to the person next to you saying, let's do some preaching. Because you're about to do some preaching. You're about to teach. You're about to declare, I believe that what Jesus did was enough. And I'm grateful that he died for my sins on the cross. To cleanse me. That's what this is all about. This meal preaches Christ and Christ crucified. It says it all. This meal was the last visual sermon Jesus would give his disciples before he did the deed himself. The message would become real the next day when he hung on a cross for them. Now, one question before we partake of communion. Why did Jesus choose food to remind us of what he was about to do? Why food? He could have given any other number of sacred reminders. He could have said, from now on, jewelry. I want you to wear crosses around your neck. I want you to wear them in your ears. I want you to put them everywhere. Put them on everything. Nothing wrong with doing that, by the way. Or he could have said, let's make it permanent. Have a cross carved into the back of your hand and on your forehead to identify yourself as me so you never forget what I've done for you. Why would he choose a meal? Instead of jewelry, he said, sit down and eat. The two most common things that would be on every table, the bread and the cup. The wine and the juice was far more common than water on a table because it was safer than the water in those days. They all had bread, they all had wine, they all had juice. And I really wonder sometimes if Jesus wasn't saying, every time you sit down at your table to nourish your body, take a piece of that bread, take a sip of that cup as a family, and nourish your soul and remember what I did for you. You know, you can serve communion to your family at home. There's nothing in the Bible that says it's got to be a professional Christian serving you. You can do that at home. You can bring a cracker to the table and just bring a bottle of grape juice sometimes. Just sit down and look at one another and say, let's remember what he did. Let's not forget. what he did to save us, how much he paid for all of us. That's what this is all about. This memorial meal is meant to bring to memory what he did. This meal really does say it all. It's about incarnation. He took on human flesh. That's what the bread says. He became just like us. Yes, God did beget, and he was begotten in Christ. God did give life to us through his own body. God didn't send a monkey to die for mankind. He didn't send a golden retriever to die for mankind. He came into this world as a human. That's all he looked like to most people. Just another human, just another man, just another Jewish carpenter. In Hebrews chapter 10, look up here on the screen. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. They were there to tell them that something was coming in the future. All those sacrifices didn't take away sin. It told them that one sacrifice was coming. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you've prepared me. It was a body prepared for Jesus, a little Jewish boy baby body. We're going to talk about that this next month. It was prepared for him. And upon that body, all of our sins would be placed. It was incarnation. That's the bread. It was substitution. That's the cup. That his blood on behalf of our sins. That Christianity, listen carefully. If you think being a Christian is some sort of a self-help program, just follow Jesus' instructions, you'll never get there. Christianity is not a self-help course. God came to save helpless people. He came to do what you can't do. I did a memorial service yesterday for a really, really great family. All the kids got up and bragged on their dad, Matt, who had just passed away on November 12th. And Matt Wen, and just one of those guys, I wish I'd known him. I never met him. But his one daughter, Tamara, she got up, and it was very emotional for her. But she said, you know, the thing that I remember most about my dad's and my relationship is I was always bringing him something broken. I said, Daddy, fix this. Daddy, fix it. A broken doll that her big brother had broken. Daddy, fix it. It was always, Daddy, fix it. And that's what your father did. He sent his son to fix it. What was broken in you that you can't fix. And if you haven't discovered that yet, get it today. You can't fix what's broken deep in you. Sin has broken you beyond human repair. But Christ came to fix it. That's what this meal tells us. Jesus Christ came to fix our lostness. This meal says it all. It says this, that he became human just like us. It tells us he switched places with us, the innocent for the guilty. And it tells us he's coming again. We have not seen the last of him. Do this until we see him face to face. So you don't abandon this table. You come to this table often. It was Spurgeon who even said about this table, this very table, the moments we are nearest heaven are the moments we spend at the Lord's table, reflecting on what he did. We belong at this table with Jesus. You belong here. Listen, this table is not for perfect people. If we were only going to serve perfect people, we don't need that many cups. We only need one for me. No. No, there isn't a perfect person in here. If you think, oh, I can't partake of communion today because I sinned on Tuesday, that's not the deal here. Jesus came for sinners. If you're saying, you know, yeah, I don't even believe this stuff, but a little sip of juice would be nice right about now, then this table is not for you today. And just let it pass by. I wouldn't say it's not a big deal because maybe the heart issue is a big deal. But know this, if you're willing today to say, Jesus, forgive my sins. Jesus, thank you for dying for me on the cross. Maybe you've never, ever, ever said that. And you've made it this far in your life and you're 46 and a half years old. And you still have never said, Jesus, thank you for dying for me on the cross. Let Daddy fix that now. Bring that to your Heavenly Father who sent his son here to save you, to forgive you, and to make you his. This is your table. You belong at this table, having agreed that he's our only hope and having agreed that his work on the cross was sufficient. Does anybody believe that? That what Jesus did was enough? And having agreed that there is one cross for all humanity, all men, all women, all free, all slave, all of us, every race. There's one table for us all. And having confessed our sins and having received his pardon, this is your meal. We all sit down at one table to eat one bread and drink from one cup as we embrace one Savior for all mankind. I'm going to ask the guys if they would come forward and just immediately begin to pass out the bread, and then the cup will be coming as well. Hold both of them until we've all been served. But how many of you are ready this morning to do some preaching? You ready to preach? To eat and to drink? Let's do this in that worthy manner. And worthy just means we do it with a humble, humble heart, sincere faith, knowing that what Jesus did was enough for us. We're going to worship as the cup and the bread are being passed out, and then we're going to partake together. Let me read this to you, though. I don't quote a whole lot of John Calvin, but I love this. John Calvin wrote an extensive theology on the Eucharist, on communion. And after he wrote it, I love what he said. He said, "It is a mystery. Communion, the Eucharist, is a mystery too sublime for me to be able to express or even to comprehend. And to be still more explicit, I'd rather experience it than understand it." I'd rather experience it. I don't at all bemoan the fact that there's mystery in my faith. And the one that I follow, greatest mystery of all, is why would he love me? Why would he want me? I was just reminded this last week of how unworthy I was when Jesus got a hold of me. I still am stunned that he reached down that November day 45 years ago and said, "You're mine. You're mine." And he came down into the filth of my life and lifted me. He loves you. He loves you. This is your meal. Take a piece of that bread. Take the cup. Hold it. And we'll partake together. In the 23rd Psalm, David says, "You prepare a table for me in the presence of me. My cup runs over." I wonder what it was in David's mind, his heart, when he said, "You made a table for me, Lord, a place to commune with you, even when there's enemies around me." Some of you have that right now. This is your table. This is a place of pause where you remind yourself, "Oh, also in Psalm 78, verse 19, this is a psalm that sort of tracks the history of the nation of Israel when they got away from God and how he would draw them back to him. He said there was even a time when they spoke against God and they said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness?" It's almost mocking him. We're in over our head. We're in over God's head. He can't even. Well, the answer to the question was yes, he can. He can prepare a table. A place of refreshment. And this is it. This is meant to refresh you. This sacred reminder that forever should remind us that we're not abandoned. He loved us. God came near to save us. This is your table. There will be a table when we get home to heaven. There'll be a banquet there, a feast for us. But until then, this is our table to remind ourselves and nourish ourselves time after time after time, how deeply God loves us. It's possible right now that somebody here has never prayed that simple prayer of faith. Jesus, thank you for dying. I want to encourage you to pray that with us right now. As a congregation, we're going to say that to the Lord. Some of us have said this hundreds of times. It never gets old. It's not that we got saved 100 times. Saved once and just refreshed over and over again. But I want to encourage you to just pray this simple prayer of gratitude to God before we take of the bread, okay? Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus, who suffered and died for my sin and rose from the dead. I ask you to forgive my sins and make me your child and teach me to live the life you want me to live. But thank you dying for my sins on the cross. In Jesus' strong name, my life is yours. Amen. The Bible says on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he blessed it. he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, take and eat. This is my body. Father, bless this bread to nourish our souls now as we remember the body of Jesus loaded with our sins to carry them away forever. In that strong name we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread, the body of Christ. Says in the same manner he took the cup after supper. He blessed it, gave thanks. He gave it to his disciples and he said, this is the blood of the new covenant, my blood that is shed for the sins of many. How many? All. He said, drink in remembrance of me. Father God, thank you for this refreshing sip that reminds us of the cleansing blood of Jesus. I love standing up after communion. I'm standing the whole time, I know, but I love standing up because that's what this did. This puts us back on our feet. What Jesus did puts us back on our feet before him. May the Lord bless you and nourish you with this thought day after day after day, that a body was offered on your behalf, the blood was shed on your behalf to make you presentable before God, to make you clean, to make you his. And may that truth just nourish you and strengthen you as we go out now and we walk with Jesus. Grace and peace upon you in the strong name of Jesus. Let's keep preaching his truth. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.